Well, this morning, we have the privilege of welcoming Pastor Matt McKelvey and the McKelvey family to be with us this morning. Pastor Matt's going to preach for us. Just a little background, a little introduction for Pastor Matt. When I was in my last church over in Grand Rapids, Ada, Michigan, there's an elder there that every year would take a group of us to the Basics Conference at Parkside Church, where Pastor Alistair Begg preaches and is a pastor. And Pastor Matt was always a part of that, helping lead that Basics Conference. So I met him a few times over the years through that, going to the Basics Conference. He planted Parkside West in Lakewood, Ohio, a few years before we planted here. So over the years, I've emailed and asked his advice on certain things. And then most recently, Kristen Carney, one of our members here, basically said to me, you need to invite Pastor Matt to preach for us. And whenever Kristen tells me anything, I just say, yes, ma'am, I will do what you say. So that's what I did.
It's awkward for you and for me. So there, let's get that out there.
Yes, yeah. We both do what she says. I think that's the key. So it's so nice to have the McKelvey family with us and Pastor Matt preaching for us. I'm going to pray for him as he prepares or as he preaches for us.
Yeah, thanks.
Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. And we thank you for the friendships that we can have in the gospel. We thank you for what has happened at Parkside West in Lakewood and for the church that you continue to build there, for the witness to Jesus Christ in that city, in that place. And we pray this morning for Parkside West that you would bless that church, that Jesus would be exalted and magnified and sinners would be welcomed. And today, as we come to the preaching of your word, we thank you for giving us the Bible. We thank you that we can come and sit under the teaching of your word, and we pray that your spirit would speak to us through this brother, that you would use him in our midst, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. In his name, amen.
Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading just the first 12 verses for us as you turn there. Thanks for having me. It's, of course, not lost on me that there's no sense of loss, love lost between the states of Ohio and Michigan. But I was reminded of it fresh this morning because as I sat and ate breakfast, the news was on and they were doing the weather bit. And so they were starting with like the Midwest regional weather pattern. And so it showed states like Minnesota and all the rest. And it had identifiers of major cities in those states, Indianapolis in Indiana, Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania. And in Ohio, there was no mention of any city at all. And I said, I'm going to guess that is not an oversight. Welcome to Michigan. So there you have it. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountains. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. What is a brief prayer? Gracious God, help us not to listen with your help that we may learn and then learn that we might live for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to look together with you at this fifth beatitude in Jesus's great and famous sermon. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And right away, you pick up on the fact that the word mercy is referenced in there twice. So it's not hard to get a sense of what we'll consider together today, namely the mercy of God. As we do, I find it almost helpful to begin with the opposite of what Jesus speaks of, namely no mercy. You can imagine those who step onto the battlefield that these things pulsate in their hearts. Of course, there's the overly like amped up sports team that's like, no mercy, no mercy. Like, fellas, it's just a game. Settle down. It's going to be okay. You've got the notion of no mercy. I'm guessing that this would be quite a dated reference because of the ages of most of you here, but some of you will know Karate Kid, or you've seen the reboot on Netflix, and so you'll either know from long ago or at least recently reminded that in the dojo of Cobra Kai, there's the saying on the wall that says, strike hard, strike first, no mercy. No mercy. It's the motto of those, of course, who are trying to get ahead, whether it be in competition or whether in your career, because people tell us that if you don't break your opponent or your competitor when you have the chance, and if you allow them to regain strength, well, it's a sign of weakness, and it's certainly, that can't be the way to true happiness. You go, okay, well, that's what people say, but is it really true? I mean, just take Karate Kid, where the boys from Cobra Kai are really happy sort of people. Would you say, oh yeah, that John Kreese guy, he's a very friendly sort of fella. Of course, they won more times than often on the competition mat, but were they rooted and happy when they stepped off of the mat? Well, I don't think so, even if you haven't seen it. The mantra of no mercy, really, those who live by it have no sense of the good life. So what about the opposite? What happens in the life of a person who blesses others with mercy? I don't know a lot of Shakespeare, but thanks to a story that my boys have listened to about 100 times when we drive around in the car, I do know that he had this to say in The Merchant of Venice. He said, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. So how about that? Shakespeare combines the quality of mercy with blessing, just like our beatitude does. He says that the one who gives mercy is blessed and the one who receives it. So there's like this double blessing wrapped up in mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, you're blessed when you care. This is like Jesus saying, well, these are the people to be congratulated. These are the happy people. This is what the Christian is to be, merciful. As we dive, admittedly so, headfirst into the Beatitudes, let me just take 1 minute and give us a quick primer on how the Beatitudes fit together as an interconnected unit, because it's no accident that Jesus has arrived where he is. So, for instance, this fifth Beatitude about the merciful, it really flows directly out of the previous four. Because, for instance, the person who, verse 3, is poor in spirit, or you might say spiritually bankrupt, and like mourns over her pitiful condition in life, will become one who is merciful. So when she sees herself as spiritually impoverished and needy, she will inevitably show mercy to others, knowing herself to be one in need of mercy. All that to say, the Beatitudes as a whole, they're interconnected. In fact, I think, and others concur, that this fifth Beatitude almost has what's like a dotted line connected back to the first. Because when Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, he's promoting mercy. The poor in spirit will be merciful. So, in other words, it's like this. When I'm very aware of my own spiritual deficiencies, of my ongoing need of and grief over my sin and failures, the Spirit of God will actually grow within me a divine patience for the failings of others. He will make me to be increasingly merciful. So you will know that poverty of spirit is growing within you, and that there's a sense of mercy that's growing up in its place, because things like moral condescension will begin to quiet down with you, within you. Within you will grow mercy and tenderness and patience. So you won't look down your nose at others and think to yourself, what is wrong with him? Or how could she ever do such a things? Those sorts of things, they start to diminish, because you actually know that you could have done the same things, or you have done the same things and the same miserable things. And so this vision that Jesus has for your life will become an increasing reality when you find yourself not looking at people and sort of muttering under your breath, how did you get yourself into that mess? Instead, you'll say, well, how can I help? And I think that question right there, it really gets at the essence of what mercy is. It's a feeling of compassion that leads to action. So as Christian people, we love words like grace and mercy. In his writings, the Apostle Paul, he often pairs them together because they're happy theological companions. They go together, but they don't exactly mean the same thing. Someone I was reading put it like this. He said that grace always deals with sin and guilt, while mercy always deals with pain and misery and distress, which are the results of sin. So grace pardons sin. Mercy gives relief to the one in the misery of their brokenness. So mercy, it cures and it helps. Grace cleanses and reinstates. Along these lines, some of you who are fans of the NFL will perhaps remember the tragic incident that happened last season when one of the wide receivers for the Las Vegas Raiders was driving his car intoxicated at a high rate of speed, and he tragically crashed into a young woman, and she was killed along with the dog that was in her car. And I followed up on the story, and of course, there were these wonderful remembrances of Tina Tinter. She was eulogized as bright and friendly and charismatic. And you read the story and you shake your head and you go, oh, what an awful situation. And even a year later, you go, I bet her family still grieves these things greatly. And of course, it would be easy to vilify the athlete who was involved in these things. And it's not to soften the reality of what he did. But when you get into the shoes of Henry Ruggs, you say, I bet he's feeling quite awful. Which brings to mind something that one of his teammates said, Derek Carr, about mercy. In asking to comment on the situation, Derek Carr said this. He said, he needs people to love him right now. He's probably feeling a certain way about himself right now, and he needs to be loved. If no one else will do it, I will do it. That's what mercy does. It moves toward the one in misery, even if the misery was self-inflicted. So mercy, it relieves the consequences of sin in the lives of others, both the sinner and the one sinned against. So mercy feels with Tina Tinter's family, along with Henry Ruggs. Mercy moves toward the one in misery, even if the misery was self-inflicted. If you want to see mercy in the pages of the Bible, it's the story, of course, that Jesus told about the Samaritan who took responsibility for the injured man. You remember, of course, that he ministered to his broken and bruised body. He did everything he could to provide for restoration and healing. Mercy gives relief to the one in the misery of their brokenness. In other words, this is a beatitude of action. Mercy cures, helps, heals. If no one else will do it, I will do it. Listen to the way that Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says this, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. So there's a sense of pity for, along with the desire to relieve the suffering, which of course brings to mind the most supreme example of mercy in all of human history, which is seen in God's sending of his one and only son into the world. Why did he do this? Because there's mercy within God. He saw our pitiable state. He saw our suffering. And in spite of our law-breaking, our self-inflicted misery, his mercy toward us was that he was moved, is what moved him to action. There's this really prominent Old Testament passage in which the heart of God is revealed to his people. And in Exodus 34, the opening words which God proclaimed about himself to Moses were this. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. If I were to give you a blank sheet of paper and said, I want you to take 30 seconds and write down to me the things that you think of when you think of the God of the scriptures, would you immediately get to him being merciful and gracious? Would mercy even make it on the list? Well, maybe, depending on our background, probably. But for some, if not most of us, there's an inclination within us to envision God as like relishing in judgment, to think of him as being quick to punish the wayward. But God's disclosure of himself in Exodus 34 catches us off guard because he says that the bent of his heart is mercy. It's not to suggest that he's a lenient sort of pushover God. If you keep reading on into Exodus 34, we'd hear him say that he will justly deal with the wicked. In other words, he doesn't avoid eye contact with our sin. He sees all. He knows all. He'll deal justly with all. All of that is true. But the bent of his heart for his people is to show mercy. He's not easily provoked to anger. As someone I was reading put it, he said he can put up with a lot from us. Our God is a merciful God. He shows mercy continuously to his people. Therefore, Christians, who are citizens of his kingdom, are to show mercy and give mercy to all. That's what this beatitude is getting at. Or as Jim asked us this morning, do we have the heart of Jesus for sinners? So let me ask you, Christian person, are you and I merciful? You see, when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, he means for those four words to like circle back around and do a self-examination upon us. So are you merciful? Are you gentle or hard-nosed toward the downtrodden? Are you helpful or callous toward the foolish? Are you compassionate or impatient with the fallen? Are you one who gives and shows mercy? Obligations and opportunities to show mercy, that they never come at a convenient time. You know, like suffering can't be anticipated, therefore mercy showing can't be scheduled. It's not like you can put it on your calendar for Tuesday. I'm going to go be merciful to someone today. I mean, that might be the case, but you can't schedule these things. They come at the most inopportune times. Sometimes it's like you can see it coming right down the hallway at you. You go, okay, here we go. What's it going to be? Am I going to step into this? A great cost to myself? Time? Resources? Emotional burden? Or you're reading something on your device and you go, oh man, I'm getting quite stirred up about this. What am I going to do here? Am I going to get involved, or am I going to think about other things right now? Are we merciful? It's a penetrating question, and it's actually not a question that's all that easy to answer, because what makes it even more difficult to sort out is that Jesus is getting something even deeper here than we might not initially pick up on. In this beatitude, he's not just talking about acts of mercy. He's getting at the interior life of his people. He says, blessed are the merciful. So mercy isn't something that you like add to your life. Mercy is carried out by those who are merciful. In other words, merciful is something you are before it's something you do. And here in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's like depicting what a spiritually healthy and fully flourishing follower of his looks like. Because to be a Christian is to possess a certain character and therefore to be a certain type of person. Meaning that being a Christian precedes doing Christian things. Therefore, doing deeds of mercy doesn't make you a Christian. We are Christians, and our actions are the outcome of that reality. What I'm getting at is basically this. Becoming a merciful person begins and continues with an understanding of how much mercy that we've been shown. From the first pages of the Bible, what's presented to us is that the greatest problem of men and women everywhere is identified as our sin against God. The sin that demands death, which is this just judgment for our rebellion against our Creator. Yet God in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even in our mercy, he acted to save a people from their sin. Of course, it wasn't because we deserved it. He'd still be absolutely just and leaving us in our miserable state. But at great cost to himself, he chose to love us, to save us. He poured out his mercy upon us in and through his Son. He pours out his mercy. Do you remember what it was like if you have little kids, or if you are a little kid, or whatever it may be, if you still like to act like a little kid, when you go to the indoor water park and you know the big bucket that fills up at the top and the thing starts to go ding, 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 and then it tips over, and how the water just like pours and rushes over, and you get this response from below, you know, cries of joy, a little bit of fearfulness, but a sense of wonder. It pours. Well, that's the picture of God's mercy. It doesn't drizzle upon us. It pours. Grace cleanses and washes away our shame. I don't know this, but I'm guessing that you may occasionally sing a song around here that has this little reference to it that says, we stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Becoming a merciful person begins with an understanding of how much mercy we've been shown. Maybe let me illustrate it like this. Just a couple chapters over in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, we read of the way that Jesus came upon these two men who yelled out to him, have mercy on us, son of David. And I'm pretty sure they said it just like that. Because if you're in dire need and your only hope for help is about to pass by, like politeness goes out the window. So they bellow to get his attention. Lord, if you've ever listened now, will you hear us now? These two men who cry out from their blindness, a sense of lostness and need from the very depths of human emotion. Their deep need is met by Jesus' deep compassion because he comes over and he heals them. Reflecting on this, Jack Miller says that's a picture of the spiritual life. He says this, when you know that you are spiritually blind and your only hope is Christ's work on the cross for you, then you too will have mercy on others who are spiritually blind. He says, the pattern is this. I myself have been very weak, miserable, and in need of God's pity. I'm like the blind man spiritually. God showed grace to me by giving his son Jesus. Jesus had pity on me and died for me. And because he had pity on me, I show mercy to others. I show pity to others. You say, oh, okay, I got it. But then you start to think to yourself about the people in your life. And you start to get a bit unsettled because you start to think about what this will look like to show mercy. Because right away, there's that person in your life who's been very difficult for you. You've shown mercy toward them repeatedly, and they have never once thanked you. They've taken advantage of you. They've never acknowledged what you've done. And if you're anything like me, a miserable wretch, you get pretty salty about this. And you like want to shake your finger at them and shame them for all of their ingratitude. You want to punch them. Well, maybe not punch, but you do want to do the finger shake thing. And you go, what's wrong with you? You want to pay them back. But in Christ, there's something that is yours that gives you hope and capacity to not do this. Namely, the grace and mercy of God that's been given to you in the face of all of your ingratitude. You see, Miller puts it like this. He says, when your hands are so full of God's gifts of mercy, you won't actually have space to shake a finger at someone else. Because you know about your own ingratitude toward God and his past forgiveness of your sins in the past, present, and future. And you know that you're one who's taken God for granted, and yet he's been merciful towards you. And that will actually set you on the path of showing mercy to others. That perspective right there actually frees you from being a prisoner of someone else's bad behavior and ingratitude. When your hands are full of God's mercy towards you, that mercy will overflow to others. It comes down to the cross of Christ. How can we ever look to the cross of Christ and not be moved by his pity for us? There he is, the one who never sinned. The one who never caused anyone harm. He's nailed there. He's suffering the agonies of death. And yet, what does he say as he looks upon the people who are responsible for all of these things? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there are these words of a merciful plea that fall from his lips before he breathes his final breath. In the grandest sense of things, that's why Jesus says in this beatitude that we are to be merciful because of what he's done for us. We do so in much lesser ways, but you and I are to become like him. And when the mercy of the Lord Jesus gets down in us, we won't be able to help ourselves, but to be compassionate and gentle, especially toward those who are miserable and helpless. It's a beatitude of action. God wants us to share his mercy and his kindness with others. Because if those things aren't true of us, then what Jesus is implying in the second half of the beatitude is that we will not be shown mercy. That's the troubling part of the beatitude. Because does Jesus mean that we will receive mercy only if we ourselves have been merciful? Well, yes, that's his meaning. But writes Sinclair Ferguson, he says, this doesn't imply that the cause of our receiving mercy will be the fact that we are being merciful as though we'd earn God's mercy. Being merciful is the natural result of receiving Christ and experiencing the grace of God. To put it in the starkest of clearest of terms, if you aren't merciful, you can't have received Christ's mercy. And therefore, you can't look forward to receiving his mercy in the last judgment. It like boils down to this, dealing mercifully with the miserable and helpless, it's a touchstone of true conversion to Christ. So are you feeling it now? Because you got to ask yourself again, okay, am I merciful? Do you judge others with a higher standard than you hold yourself to? Do you plot revenge against people? When you look at people, is your tendency to immediately see and criticize their faults? Are you quick to take offense at people? Do you delight in other people's misfortunes? If you hear those things and you find yourself just laid bare by disappointment and guilt and shame at your self-assessment, then right now, without reservation, cry out to the Lord Jesus in your heart of hearts like those two blind men did and say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. If you'll do that, he won't turn a deaf ear toward you. He will come immediately across the way to you and give you just what you need. That is how you become a Christian. This is also the way that you live the Christian life. Because you say to yourself, well, God's saving mercy came to me in time past. And so you can say to him today, well, will you make your like renewing mercies come afresh to me this day? Lord Jesus, will you make me to see and feel how your mercies are mine today? It's that wonderful passage from Lamentations where the writer says this, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thomas Goodwin, reflecting on this long ago, the mercy of God the Father for his messy, fallen, miserable people, he says this, there is no sin or misery, but God has a mercy for it. He has a multitude of mercies of every kind. So if you hear these things today and you say to yourself, my heart has just been so cold and stony toward so-and-so, then ask for God's mercies to make you tender. If your spiritual affections, if we might say, have been cool and indifferent, then pray for your Heavenly Father's mercies to warm you up, to liven you up. He's a Father of all mercies. You are probably far more harsh upon yourself than he is towards you. He is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Which brings me to this final thought in which I wrap things up. So here's the picture. The saving mercy of God comes to us in the Lord Jesus. The daily mercy of our Heavenly Father comes to us afresh each day, and it keeps coming until the last day, which is a good thing. Because on the last day, big L, big D, the last day, the day of judgment, when every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body, on that day, the mercy of God will meet us there, and how desperately we're going to need it to be so. Because there are going to be things on the record done by us as Christian people in which we'll be grieved, which we'll wish we hadn't done. And we will need mercy on that day. And we will be met with mercy. That's when the fullest fulfillment of this beatitude will be known and felt. We will receive mercy from the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Friends, you see that there's no sin that you've committed or misery that you're in that God doesn't have mercy for. He's the Father and the giver of all good things. He has a multitude of mercies of every kind for him. Say to him through the Lord Jesus today, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Father, as you've been merciful with us, we ask that you'd grant us merciful hearts toward others. We hear these things and we immediately struggle because we know our weaknesses. We know the harshness of others, those who have taken advantage of us and those who have been ungrateful. And yet we pray that you'd soften us afresh today. We take great comfort in your mercy toward us, and we pray that through the Lord Jesus, you increasingly stir these things and establish them in us for our good and for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name.